Be turning to Isaiah chapter number 6, if you would, and I'll be there in just a moment. I want to remind you, as we discovered last Sunday, that when God begins to move and God begins to speak, He will often shake things up. And we discovered, for example, the statement of the psalmist, where he tells us in Psalm 29:8 that the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And that is when God speaks and when God begins to move and God begins to operate, things begin to shake. You and I looked at some examples of that in the Bible. And last Sunday, you remember we looked at the example of the giving of the law in Exodus 19, where the Bible tells us at Mount Sinai, when God showed up and God began to speak and reveal the Old Testament law, the Mount Sinai, ladies and gentlemen, began to tremble and began to shake. We looked at some of the predictions of the prophets about the end times, the last days, when God said in the day of the Lord, when His wrath is poured out, that He is going to shake the earth. And that is, that there's a shaking that God does when He shows up and He begins to move. And you and I went down in the valley last Sunday morning, and we discovered there was a shaking in the valley in Ezekiel 37, a valley full of dead bones, where Ezekiel was led by the Spirit to look around, see the dead bones, and to preach to those dead bones. And when he did, all of a sudden there was a shaking that took place in that valley, and the bones began to come together, and they became corpses, and he was prophesied to the wind, and the wind came to breathe life into those dead bodies. And those bones that were dead were now standing upright, an exceeding great army, the Bible tells us. We learned some important principles and some truth by looking at that shaking that took place down there in the valley. Some of you were here last Sunday night whenever we looked at the shaking that took place in the church in Acts chapter number 4, and that is in the early church in Jerusalem, when the Bible tells us that the believers began to be persecuted for preaching the gospel, preaching about the resurrection of Christ, and they were arrested, they were intimidated, they were commanded to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and the Bible tells us they got together after coming under such attack. These discouraged believers got together and they began to pray in Acts chapter number 4. And verse 31 tells us that, that while they were praying, the place where they were gathered together began to shake. God shook them up in that prayer meeting. The Bible tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. There was a shaking up that took place down there in the church. If you were here Wednesday night, and I wish all of you would have been, in Acts chapter number 16, we found that God shook it up in the jail. And that is that Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey in the city of Philippi, led there by the Spirit of God, planted there by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that they were arrested and they were accused, they were beaten, they were thrown into the jail in the city of Philippi. And while they were down there in that jail, they began to pray and they began to sing. They began to worship and get a hold of God in prayer. And as they did, the Bible says that that jail began to shake. God sent an earthquake that shook that jail. And all of the prison doors were opened and all of the chains were loosed. And they could have gone free, but they stayed right there. And before the night was over, the jailer in the city of Philippi got saved and his household. God changed his life. As a result of that, a church was started as God shook up that jail that night and saved that jailer. What we're discovering is when God shows up and God begins to work and God begins to operate, oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, God begins to shake things up. We see that right here in Isaiah chapter number 6. And that is, we discover here in this chapter that God's shaking it up in the temple. That is, in the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem. And the one that God is shaking up, ladies and gentlemen, is a man of God named Isaiah. When you get to reading in your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. If you read the book of Isaiah carefully, you'll find out this is one of the great books of the Old Testament, if not the greatest book of the Old Testament. You can see Jesus everywhere in the book of Isaiah. And one of the places that you'll see him is right here in Isaiah chapter number 6. And that is, in Isaiah chapter number 6, God got the attention of this man of God named Isaiah in such a way that it shook him up. And the Bible says it changed the course of his life for the rest of his life. Isaiah began a ministry, ladies and gentlemen, in Isaiah chapter number 6 that lasted for over 50 years. And that ministry of Isaiah was one of faithfully prophesying and proclaiming the Word of God as divinely inspired by the Spirit of God that we still have right here in our Bibles. And he was faithful in the time of rejection. And even though he was living in a generation that did not want to hear the Word of God, that was rejecting the Word of God, and the more he preached, the harder their hearts became, the more closed their ears was, ladies and gentlemen, as he preached. Even so, he remained faithful. And all of those years of ministry, at a time in which Israel and Judah was on the decline, at a time in which they were headed for divine judgment, at a time when God was raising up another people group and a nation that would soon destroy them and take them into captivity, all of that was going on. God had a man preaching faithfully in the face of much opposition and rejection, and with only a few who turned to Christ during those years of ministry, and his name was Isaiah. And the Bible tells us here about that experience that so shook him up that he would serve God for the rest of his life. It was in the temple, the Bible says, where he has a vision. And in this vision that he had, in verse number 4, the Bible says that the posts of the door moved, or they shook, at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now this reminds me of what you and I discovered last Sunday when we talked about a little bit about the Old Testament law being given at Mount Sinai. And that is when God showed up and he gave the law, that mountain began to shake. And the Bible says that there was smoke ascending from the mountain. God came down like a fire on that mountain. And now we find that Isaiah has a similar experience. And that is that all of a sudden, as he has this vision, and in the temple, that the doorposts, ladies and gentlemen, they began to shake. They began to tremble. That is, the building begins to tremble, and all of a sudden there is a smoke that begins to fill the place. And this is no ordinary smoke. It is the manifestation of the glory of God right there present, just like it was when the temple was dedicated, when Solomon built it, and the cloud of God, the glory of God filled the temple. All of a sudden now, the presence of God is in the temple, shaking that place. Now I want you to think with me for a few moments about this, and about this shaking that's taking place down here in the temple. It was at a time, ladies and gentlemen, it was at a time, a crucial time in the life of the nation of Judah. And I want you to think with me for a little while this morning what I'm just going to simply call the problem that Isaiah faced. God shook that temple at a time period in which Isaiah and the nation of Judah were facing many problems. They had a big problem on their hands. It's described to us in verse number 1 in just a simple statement where the Bible says it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train, that is the garment, the bottom part of his garment, filled the temple. Right there, the first part of verse number 1, the Bible tells us that this vision that Isaiah saw, this shaking that Isaiah felt, happened, ladies and gentlemen, in the same year that King Uzziah died. Now that's significant, and the reason why is because of the fact that King Uzziah, ladies and gentlemen, had been reigning over the nation of Judah for 50 plus years. And he was what we would consider to be a good and stable king during that time. And that during that time, the nation had prospered, the nation had done well, and that is that there have been many blessings as a result of the faithfulness of Uzziah. And now all of a sudden their great leader is dead. Now it's not going to be long, ladies and gentlemen, before his grandson Ahaz is going to be reigning. And when he does, things really go south. Bad leadership took them in a wrong direction. The nation, after King Uzziah died, the nation began in a spiritual and a national decline. And that decline basically was never recovered from. And it kind of reminds me a little bit about the sort of the situation that you and I are in today. And that is that they tell us, and I think that it's not difficult for you and I to understand, that we also may be a nation that's experiencing decline. And that is that we may live in a nation as well that is facing some problems. This man, King Uzziah, has dead, and there's a transition taking place. And that's a problem. And he was only 16 when he became king, that is Uzziah. But he became a godly king and a great leader, and now he's gone, and so there's problems that are arising. It's like warning lights going off. You've experienced this. You've been driving down the road, and all of a sudden a warning light goes off on the inside of your automobile. It may be the engine light going off. It may be, as the weather temperature changes especially, it might be the tire pressure light going off. You ever had that happen to you? It happens to me quite often. And most of the time, it's just a temperature change, and they just need a little bit of air. But every time that thing goes off, I think I have this sort of knot in my stomach thinking, am I going to be sitting alongside the road here in a few minutes? Is that what's happening? Did I pick up something in my tire? That is, when a warning light goes off, all of a sudden, we're just kind of awakened to the fact that there's a problem. Now, prior to that, I can be driving down the road, and my tire might be going low, and I wouldn't know it. That is, before that warning light, that is, in the automobiles I own before the one I own now, when there was no warning light, no air pressure warning light, I could be going down the road, and my tire could be low, and I wouldn't know it. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't know it unless I got out and looked at it, which I wouldn't normally do, or unless somebody looked at it and saw it and mentioned it to me, but I wouldn't know. But now I've got this warning light that warns me when my tire gets a little bit low. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a warning light going off in Isaiah chapter number 6. And the warning is the fact that King Uzziah has died, and they are in a time of transition, and that transition in the nation is a time period of decline. Now, I tell you that this man Isaiah sees the warning lights. There are many people in Judah that never saw the warning light. They just didn't see it. It's as though that they were blind. But this man of God sees the warning lights going off, and that is that our nation is in trouble. God has opened his eyes and let him see the warning light that he is sending to him, and he's going to preach for the next 50-some years and to the nations of Judah. And he's going to be preaching even to the Gentile nations, warning them of the wrath and judgment of God upon their sin. That is, he sees the warning lights going off, and he's going to issue that warning. And even so, there may be warning lights going off as well for us. Now, there are many that can't see it. There are many that are blinded and don't want to see it. But I'm going to say to you that God's people, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be able to see that there are warning lights going off. That is, in our day, we might think of the leadership problem. When we talk about the problems that we're facing, the warning lights that are going off and saying there's a problem, we might be thinking about the leadership problem that we have in this nation. And we have one, a real problem of leadership in our nation. Not only that, but we might think about a security problem in our nation. And that is the enemies that are out to destroy our nation. They're those that are plotting to do so. They are those that are plotting strategically to destroy the nation that you and I live in. That is, there's not only a leadership problem, but we also have a security problem. We have an economic problem. Now, know that you may not be feeling that right now. You might not see the warning right now, but one of these days, you and I are going to get up, and we're going to be in the middle of a financial crisis. There is an economic problem in this nation. Not only that, but there's a crime problem. If you watch the news, you know that. If you know anything about this country, you know that there is a crime problem. You know also that there is, ladies and gentlemen, in this nation, a border problem. Now, I can keep going on. I'm just trying to give you the warning signs that there's problems in this country. Hey, we've got a family problem in our nation. What I mean is this, and that is that families are falling apart. As a matter of fact, we've gotten to the point that we don't even know for sure what a family is. We've got a family problem in our nation. And I tell you, at the root of it all, at the heart of it all, is a spiritual problem. At the root and heart of all the problems I've described to you is a spiritual problem. In the nation that you and I live in, there are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that have nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, spirituality and church connection is on the decline in our nation. Especially among younger people. And there is, as the generation, the younger generation's connection to spirituality and the Bible and church is on the decline. You say, Pastor, what is happening? We got a problem in our nation. I don't know whether you can see it or not, but I see some warning lights that are going off. But it's not only the problems in the society around us, but it's also the problems in our churches as well. And that is that we have problems. Among those who are considered to be the church. I'm not talking about problems at church. I'm not talking about the buildings have problems, even though there's probably a few things that need to be updated and done. But I'm talking about we the people. That is those of us who are the church. And that is that there are indeed problems. And so I'm going to describe to you what those problems are about. So you can see what I see. The warning lights that are going off. I'm telling you all of this so that you can see why it is that Isaiah went down to the temple and began to pray and began to seek after God, and God shook him up. Just like you might do, that is, if a warning light was going off in your car, some of you might just keep going and say, don't pay attention to that. But others of you might be wise enough to pull over somewhere in a parking lot and get out and make sure you don't have a flat tire. Make sure it isn't too low. Make sure. Some of you might pull over and think about what that warning light means. Well, Isaiah pulled his car off to the side, so to speak, because he could see the warning lights going off and saying, I need to get a hold of God and experience God. We need the presence of God and the power of God. And I believe that you and I need to do as well. So what are some of the problems that you and I are encountering in the life of the church? And I've described to you some of them that are in the society around us. But what about us? What are those problems that we're facing as well? Well, if I was to describe the problem that we're facing, I would just describe it, first of all, as the left. Our problem is the left. Now, some of you, when I said the left, you automatically thought about the political left, didn't you? And that is that our problem is the left. That is the liberals and the left-wing politicians of our nation. But I'm talking about the left. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Revelation chapter number 2. You remember Revelation chapter number 2 when the Lord wrote a letter and to the church at Ephesus? That is the letter, that is the book of Revelation was sent to 7 specific churches. Those churches are in Asia Minor. And one of those churches was the church at Ephesus. And the Lord had a message for each one of those 7 churches that the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, was sent to. And he had a specific message for each of them. And the message of the church at Ephesus sounded like this. And that is, it says in verse number 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now the angel, as I've mentioned to you in previous messages, it means the messenger. The word angelos in the Greek means a messenger. He's talking about the main messenger of that church. We would think of being like a pastor or speaker to the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? That is, this letter goes to the messenger of the church so that the messenger can give the message. Read the letter to the entire church. And here it is. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to reading about these 7 stars that are in the right hand, you'll find out that they are the messengers of the churches. They're the angels, that is, like the angels of the churches. He holds the angels or the messengers of the churches in his right hand. And also who walks in the middle of the 7 golden candlesticks. He's the one, this is the one, the Lord Jesus is the one who holds the ministry in his hand. And he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who walks in the middle of the 7 golden candlesticks. And the 7 golden candlesticks are a symbol of the 7 churches that this revelation is being sent to. He's the one that's in the midst of the church. And he's the one who has the life and light of the church in his hand. Here's the point of that illustration, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, like a candlestick that gives light, and like the stars in his right hand that are the messengers to the church has no message, no light, and no life apart from the presence of Christ in the midst of the church. If he's not in the middle of the church, if he's not here, if his presence is not here, ladies and gentlemen, then we are doing nothing but going through religious motions. Well, the Bible says that this one who walked in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, the one who is the light of the church, the one who holds the life of the church in his hand, he says, I know thy works. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. and your labor and your patience, and how thou canst not bear them which were evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, and are not, as found them liars. In other words, you said, I know everything about you. I know everything you do. I know how you've been laboring. I know how you've been patient or enduring. I know how you don't put up with any kind of evil. He said, I know how that you've tried those who are false apostles and revealed them for what they are. Now listen, this is a church that is being commended by our Lord. In verse number 3, he says, and hast borne, hast patience, for my name's sake has labored, hast not fainted. I know that you've been laboring, and you're not giving up, you're not quitting, you're enduring difficulty in the middle of it all. But verse number 4, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. The Lord says, even though you have all of these qualities that are to be commended, but I've got something against you. In other words, there's a problem in the church at Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus is going to identify the problem. You remember what it is, don't you? He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Yeah, there's the left. You see, that's the problem. You see, the problem in the church today is the left. But for those of you that are sort of into politics, I want you to know it's not the left politicians. What's wrong in the church today are believers who left their first love. That's our real problem. It's not that which is on the outside that is our problem. It's our heart. It's what's on the inside. That is, these folks were laboring and doing a lot of stuff. You say, Pastor, we need to do a lot more stuff. These folks were doing all kinds of stuff. They were laboring, they were working, they were serving, they were doing all kinds of things, but the problem was not what they were doing on the outside. The problem is they didn't love the Lord Jesus on the inside. Their hearts were not in tune. That is, they had left their first love. And Jesus said them, in verse number 5, to those who had left their first love, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. That is, you need to remember where you were before you left your first love. You need to remember where you've fallen from. And he says you need to repent. That is, you need to turn around and you need to do the first work. He says, I know you've been busy working, but all the while you've been busy doing all of these things, you stopped doing the first works. That is, those works that you were doing right after the Lord saved you, those first things that you were doing. Remember what you were doing right after the Lord saved you? You were worshiping Him. Remember what you were doing? You were in the Word. Remember what you were doing, ladies and gentlemen? You were seeking Him in prayer. Remember you were telling everybody about what the Lord meant to you. Now, you've been doing a lot of stuff, but you haven't been doing the first works. That is, you've left your first love. So remember for where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. And if you don't, he said, I'm going to come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now remember, he's the one who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And this candlestick, one of the 7, he says, I'm going to remove if you don't repent. You know what he's telling them? And that is that, listen, if you're going to be able to continue on as a light-giving church, if you're going to be the light of the world and keep giving light as a New Testament church, then you've got to repent and you've got to get back to the first works. That is, you've got to get back to your first love. You've got to turn back to loving the Lord Jesus, walking with Him, and experiencing the reality of His presence in your life. Now listen, when you and I don't love the Lord with all of our heart, when we don't, then the Bible indicates to us we've got a problem. It's a problem that threatens the life of the church, according to what we're reading here. The threat to the life of the church is not coming from the outside. The greatest threat is coming from the inside. From us. Looking at ourselves and thinking about our personal fellowship with the Lord. Thinking about our love for Him. Our focus on Him, on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm talking about loving the Lord Jesus, when I'm talking about our first love, obviously, I'm talking about loving God. I'm talking about loving the person of God and the power of God, loving God. I'm talking about loving the Word of God. You can't love God without loving His Word. What the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That is, we ought to be, when it comes to the Word of God, we ought to be like little babies that are hungry and ready to eat. Now, here's what I've discovered about little babies. They love their bottle. Man, when they get hungry and they're crying, and mama gets that bottle ready and gets it anywhere near their mouth, I mean, they're gasping for it. When it gets near their little lips, they're grabbing a hold of it and sucking on that bottle. They can't wait to get it in their mouth. They love that bottle. And I'm going to say to you that those who love God, ladies and gentlemen, they love the Word of God. They can't wait for the Word. They can't, listen, they love to read the Word. They love to hear the Word. Listen, they're like little babies when they get up on Sunday. I tell you, they're ready to get to the house of God to hear the Word of God. They can't wait to get back on Sunday night. They can't wait to get here on Wednesday night. They can't wait to get the Bible out and teach it to somebody else. And here's the reason why. It's because they love Him. They love His Word. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have that kind of eagerness like I used to. Maybe I did sometime, but not anymore. Then you're part of the left. You're part of the left. And I know that none of you would be part of the left politically, but you're part of a worse left than that. If you don't love God, you've left your first love. And you need to get right. If you're part of the left, you need to get right. Repent and turn back. That's what our Lord is saying. I tell you, those who love God, they love the person of God and they love the Word of God. And I tell you, they love the people of God. They love God's people. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34? He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, and here it is, and that is that you love each other in the same way that I've loved you. Now, loving others is not a new command, but loving them like Jesus loves us is the new part of the command. And Jesus got done just showing them in John 13 how He loved them by taking a basin of water and going around the room and washing all of their feet and telling them that He set an example for them. If they would follow His example, that they also would be happy and joyful, and He's teaching them to serve one another. And then He said, I want you to love each other just like I have loved you. And then He said, it is by this that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that is by serving each other. That's how you and I love each other. It is by serving God's people. That is by washing one another's feet. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, that if a man says, that he loves God, then he ought to love his brother. I mean, how can you say that you love God and you don't love those that are begotten of God? That is, your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about the kind of love that focuses on others. A love that focuses on others. That is, the focus is not on me, but it's on serving others. I'm not only talking about a love that focuses on others, but I'm talking about the kind of love that forgives others. And that is that when there are those who offend me in some way, or they don't meet up to my expectations in some way, and I feel a little bit of offense towards them or a little bit of hurt towards them, that I'm willing to forgive them, that I'm willing to put that in God's hands, that I'm willing to not strike back, that I'm not going to hold that bitterness on the inside of me. That's how God's people love others. What I'm trying to get you to see is the left. And that is the problem. The warning lights are going off in our churches across our country and right here among us. And that is, if you've left your first love, then you're in trouble. Now, churches are in trouble. We're not walking close to God in fellowship with Him. That is, if our affection is not towards Him, loving God means that He's the focus of my attention. Loving God means that He's the focus of my affection. I love Him. And that means I love His Word. And that means that I love His people. And I wonder how important this really is. I mean, maybe I'm just preaching something here that's sort of insignificant. Maybe it's not really all that important. Well, whenever Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, He was asked in a set-up situation, a trap situation by the Jewish leaders about what is the greatest commandment. Now, this is a point at which they would debate theologically. That is, the Jewish leaders, they have these sort of points of theological debate. That's what religious people a lot of times do, and that is that when you can't draw near to God and when you don't really know God, you sit around and argue about things. So they had a theological point that they liked to argue about. It was this, and that is, what's the greatest commandment? Now, God gave all these commandments in the Old Testament, but which is the greatest commandment? And they had their different views about what the greatest commandment was, and they all had supporting evidence for their views about what the greatest commandment was. And so they decided to ask our Lord, and they were trying to really set him up to get him to say something that they could use against him. And so Jesus said, well, I mean, you've got it right near to you. That is, the commandments that you have probably in their phylacteries they had around their hands. And that is, it's right there. And the command, of course, is from the Old Testament, and Jesus quoted it. And that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, all your might. Remember that? And he said, by the way, the second commandment is like to it. That is, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor just like you would love yourself. Now, everybody in this room loves yourself. And the Bible says we ought to love our neighbor the same way that we love ourselves. I'm going to remind you once again. I've reminded you this in the past. And that is, Jesus gave two commandments here and not three. He said there's two commandments. That is, the first one, the first greatest, and the second greatest. The first one is to love God. The second one is to love your neighbor. He did not command us here to love ourselves. There are a lot of folks going around saying that, and that is, there are a lot of folks who are messed up and saying, listen, you got to learn how to love yourself. Everybody loves themselves. We do. That's the reason why you go to the table and eat when you get hungry, because you love yourself. When the old belly says, I'm hungry, you go find something to eat. You take care of yourself because of the fact that you love yourself. That's not a problem for any of us. The issue is loving others like we love ourselves. That's the point of that. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. If this is the greatest commandment and loving others is the second greatest commandment, then to not love God, that is, if you and I have left our first love, then that has got to be, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest sins that's being committed by God's people. If you want to categorize sin, that is, if you want to say, well, this sin is really bad, and this sin is really bad, and this is number three, you better get back up there, ladies and gentlemen, and just figure this out. And that is, the number one sin is to break the number one commandment. And that is, if you and I don't love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, if we don't, then we have broken the greatest commandment, and that has got to be one of the greatest sins. So if you're part of the left, that is, if you've left your first love, then listen to me now, you better get right. I'm trying to get you to see there is a warning signal going off. Just like in Isaiah's day, Isaiah is facing a problem that is manifested in the death of King Uzziah, a problem in their country, a decline that is taking place. There's a decline taking place in the life of our nation, but also in the lives of our churches. And the decline that is taking place among God's people in churches is, ladies and gentlemen, the left. The problem is the left. Problem number two. Not only is there the left, but there's also the lukewarm. That is, our Lord begins His message to the churches in Revelation 2 with a message to the church at Ephesus and warned them. The warning light's going off. You've left your first love. That's where He begins these messages. But He ends His messages in Revelation chapter number 3 with the seventh church, the final church that He addresses, and that is the church at Laodicea. And if we would call the Ephesus church the church that left their first love, we would call the church at Laodicea the lukewarm church. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 14 of the book of Revelation, it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, that is, these things saith the Amen. That is, our Lord Jesus is divine truth. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, so that everything He says is right and true. The beginning of the creation of God. He's the one who began all of this, ladies and gentlemen. And here's what He said. I know thy works. Just like He said to the church at Ephesus, I know everything that you're doing. And he said this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. But I would that thou wert cold or hot. I know you're not cold. I know you're not hot. And I wish you was. I wish you's either cold or hot. But you're not. He said you're lukewarm. So then because thou art lukewarm, verse 16, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm. You see, at Ephesus, we see a church that was part of the left. And now we see here a church that's just lukewarm. Now this, the church at Laodicea is known for their lukewarm water. That is, the city of Laodicea is known for their lukewarm water. They had to bring water in to Laodicea. And they would, by the time they got it there, listen, if they brought it from Hierapolis or another nearby town, it may have been hot when it left that town, but it was lukewarm by the time they got it there. It may be cold by the time it left another city, but by the time it got to Laodicea, they were known for their lukewarm water. So the Lord uses that as an illustration. And that is that they're not hot and they're not cold. Now, I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but whenever I drink coffee, I like it to be hot. And when I drink tea, I like it to be cold. But I don't like either one of them, just lukewarm. I mean, I'll drink it. But it's not that tasty anymore. And I want to say to you that even so it is with this church. And that as they weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were lukewarm. And the Lord said, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, just like lukewarm water, it just makes you want to spit it out, Jesus said. In other words, it just kind of repulsed him, you might say. There are some who might say, well, this means that these folks may lose their salvation. He didn't say anything about it. He's just talking about lukewarm water right now. He's just saying when water is lukewarm, you want to spit it out. When you're expecting it to be hot or you expect it to be cold and it's lukewarm, it kind of takes you by surprise and it's just kind of repulsive and you want to spit it out. And he said, that's the way I feel about you. And that is that I know your works and you're not hot and cold, but you're lukewarm. I want to spit you out. Now, here's what it means to be lukewarm. You don't have to try to guess. It has nothing to do. That is, those who are hot, some would say, are those who are saved. Those who are, I heard somebody preaching the other day and said, those who are hot are saved, and those who are cold are lost, and those who are lukewarm are saved, but backslid on God. It doesn't say that and doesn't imply that. That's not what we're talking about. When it's talking about lukewarm, ladies and gentlemen, he tells us in verse 17, because thou sayest, in other words, here's why you're lukewarm. It's because you're saying, you say that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's why you're lukewarm. It's because you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't have need of anything. But God is saying, when I look at you, I see you as being wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Somebody is lukewarm who doesn't even realize they need anything. Now listen, if you're naked, you probably need to get some clothes on. But these folks don't even know they need clothes. If you're blind, you probably need some eye salve. But they don't even know that they're blind. If you're wretched and you're miserable, you probably need some white clothing to cover up your wretchedness. If you're poor, you probably need some gold, some money, but they don't even know they're poor. You see, that's what it means to be lukewarm. It means that we're in desperate need and we don't even know it. We think we're all right when we're not. You know that, don't you? When you're cold, you get up and get a blanket. You sense your need for a blanket. And whenever you're warm, you get up and turn on the fan. Because you sense the need for some air. But when you're lukewarm, you don't think you need anything. Everything is just right the way it is. And that's the way this church was. That is, the church at Laodicea, they had money. They had the things that money can buy. They apparently were a fairly wealthy church. And so they thought that they had everything that a church could ever want. But the one thing they didn't have was the presence of Christ. What the Bible says in verse 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The Lord is on the outside, pictures himself as on the outside of the church, knocking on the door, wanting to come in. And they're sitting there, the church of Laodicea, they're saying, "Well, we've got money and the things that money can buy. We're increased with goods and we just don't have any need of it. We've got everything. We've got everything that we need." But minus his presence. Now, I'm going to say to you, if there's anything, ladies and gentlemen, that pictures what kind of where church life is at in our society and where church life is at in our nation and maybe around the world, it is this, especially in our society. And that is that churches have so much when it comes to material things, probably more than any other generation of churches ever has had. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, without the presence and the power of Christ moving in the life of the church, we are doing nothing but entertaining one another. With all of our toys and all of our games and all of our gimmicks and all of our technology entertaining one another, what we need worse than we need anything that money can buy. And you can mark it down, whether it be a building, whether it be a van, whether it be anything. The one thing that we need more than anything that money can buy is the presence and power of our great Lord in the midst of His people moving among us in supernatural ways. That's what we need more than anything else. And anything short of that, if God's people don't sense our desperate need for Him and are seeking Him and walking with Him and crying out to Him, if we're not, then we are lukewarm. Church life in America is satisfied to go through the motions of church without any manifestation of the presence and power of our great Lord. Lukewarm. The Lord warned this church. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I'm trying to help you see the problem. We know that Isaiah, the reason why that he came to the temple and is seeking after God is because of these problems that he's facing. And I'm trying to get us to see that as well. The warning light has gone off in Isaiah's mind. When Uzziah died, it's like the warning light went off. And Isaiah knows that there's trouble. And you and I have warning lights going off. There's problems. There's the problem of the left. There's the problem of the lukewarm. There's a problem. Let me ask you a question. Can you see the warning light yet? Do you have a sense, like Isaiah, that we better get to seeking after God until He starts shaking this place up? Now, Isaiah is about ready to experience the presence of God in a way that's going to shake up the temple and shake him up. But it all began when he began to see the warning lights. When God opened his eyes when King Uzziah died so he could see there's a problem. Is God starting to open your eyes? The problem is the left. Problem is the lukewarm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us. I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts. Lord, we're a needy people, Father, and we're trying to see that. Father, I know that you want to open our eyes to help us see the warning lights that are going off and the desperate need that we have, like Isaiah, to cry out to you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us. Pray that you raise up some men who'll see the need, who'll see the warning, and begin to cry out to you. God, I pray you raise up some women, Father, some young people. Father, wouldn't be satisfied God will begin to cry out to you. Father, bless this time that we have. Speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing.